Thank you so much, Bella and Lara. In case you didn't know, I am their proud uncle. In Mexican culture, your cousin's children are your nieces and nephews. And so if you count my wife's brothers and sisters and all of her cousins and all of my cousins and all of their children, I've got something like 200 nieces and nephews, and I'm proud of them. So praise the Lord for that. Tonight, I'd like for you to open your Bibles to the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter number 8, and we're going to start there. I'm going to give you a little bit of scriptural background, and then I'd like to tell you a parable that happened in Ecuador and is going on still in Ecuador that parallels something that we see here in Scripture. 2 Corinthians, chapter number 8. We'll begin reading in verse number 1. Before I begin, I'd like to say that it is an honor to be here in the pulpit of my home church. And Pastor Gillett, I don't take this lightly. Thank you so much for this privilege. And I want to thank you as a church for standing with us in your prayers and in your support. And not only with us, but I know with all of our member missionaries and the missionaries that serve around the world, I thank you, and I thank you for your heart, and I thank you for the way in which you have shown your love towards us missionaries. 2 Corinthians chapter number 8. The Bible says, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God." Now, as we consider these verses, I want you to notice that this is directed to the church in Corinth, but it is referencing a church which is in Macedonia. Now, the capital of Macedonia is a town by the name of Philippi, and we can find this particular church in the book of Philippians mentioned, and I want you to go, please, to Philippians chapter number 1. And we're going to see what Paul had to say about this church. Philippians chapter number 1. And I want you to look at verse number 6, please. Well, let's go back to verse number 3. "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." Now, what was going on here in this passage is that Paul is telling the church in Philippi, God has done a tremendous work in you, and he is continuing to do this work, and this work is really an example to churches all over the world, and now through Scripture to us till today. So as we read the book of Philippians, we are encouraged, we receive an example from what this particular church did. Now, in order to understand the whole context here, we really have to go back for just a few moments to the book of Acts, chapter number 16. So if you would, go back to Acts 16 with me. And we're going to see Acts chapter 16. And just remember a couple of things here in Acts chapter number 16. These are stories that probably everyone in this room is familiar with. But here's Paul. He's on a missionary journey. He comes into Philippi. And the Bible tells us that while he was there, some amazing things happened. Go down with me, if you would, to verse number 25, Acts 16, 25. "And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. Then the prisoners heard them." And of course, you remember the context now. This is Paul and Silas in jail. They went to Philippi. They were thrown into jail for preaching the gospel. And, it was a terrible time. But then, by God's grace, there was this earthquake in the middle of the night. And the doors doors opened up and the chains fell off and they could have gone running out to jail. But instead of doing that, they stayed inside. And at this, the jailer comes up and he expects everyone to have gone. And he calls for a light because he's amazed and he was going to take his own life. And Paul says, no, don't do any harm to yourself. And then he comes and he brings them out of the jail, verse number 30, and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And Paul answers, of course. And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thine house. And of course, you know the rest of the story. Paul goes to his home. The entire family also gets saved. They get baptized. That very same night, they all got baptized. And then an amazing thing happens. This church begins in Philippi. And of course, then they leave. And the Bible tells us in chapter 17, verse number 1, now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica. And so this is another important part of the whole story. So please don't lose this, okay? I want to make it helpful tonight. But here they come to Thessalonica, and the Bible says in verse number 2, this is very important, and Paul, as his manner was, went unto them, and three Sabbath days, that's three Saturdays, reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. Now, for three Saturdays, Paul was in Thessalonica. Now, if you take that to be 3 weeks, or if you take that as a bare minimum, that would be a minimum of 15, 16 days, okay, that he was there in Thessalonica. What happens in Thessalonica? Well, it says in verse number 4, and some of them believe and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. But the Jews which believed not moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of a baser sort, and gathered a company and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. And so then you can read on down through the rest of chapter number 17. You're going to find that they basically try to kill them, and they finally get out of the city. They rush out and they go to Berea trying to escape this tribulation that was going on. Now go back with me, if you would, to the book of Philippians. In Philippians chapter number 4, as we finish up this book that Paul writes to the church at Philippi, he is commending them for something very important that they have done. And this particular thing which they have done, which was referenced there in our initial text in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, is that they were involved in missions giving. All right? But I want you to notice what it says in verse number 14. We're in Philippians 4, verse 14. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, okay, that was in Acts chapter 16, when he left Macedonia, he left Philippi, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica, now how many weeks was Paul in Thessalonica? 3 weeks. He was only there for 3 weeks. For even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again unto my necessity. So at least twice from Macedonia, they sent to Paul in Thessalonica to help out with his needs that he had while he was in Thessalonica. This was a church that began and immediately started helping to spread the gospel and to give funds to help missions go forward. And they're sending it to the church that Paul is now trying to start, and he's only there for a total of 3 weeks. And so please bear in mind that the events that we're reading about here in Scripture took place in an incredibly small amount of time. This is an amazing thing which is happening here. And the story that you read in Scripture, you almost ask yourself the question, could that happen today? That here's a church that just barely got started, and now they're already sending out missions funds to a missionary who's just starting another church, and he's only there for 3 weeks, and the Bible says that they sent at least twice during those 3 weeks. Wow, is that possible? Could that happen today? And the answer is yes. The answer is that God is doing great things today. And tonight I'd like to share with you a little of what is going on in the country of Ecuador. You see, what happened was a few months back, I started hearing reports about Ecuador. And God put on my heart a desire to go there and see it. And I went there, and quite honestly, it was even better than what I'd heard. And tonight I'd like to share with you some of the stories and some of what God's doing in Ecuador, because I believe it'll be an encouragement to you. Before we begin, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege of being able to come tonight and just be able to recognize that you are an amazing God. Lord, there is no way that we can fathom your awesome power, your goodness, your desire to see souls saved and churches planted. And Lord, tonight I pray that your Holy Spirit would just guide and direct my thoughts and my words. And Lord, that as we go to Ecuador through these pictures, that you would help us, Lord, to see your hand at work. We thank you for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Brother Zachary, if I could, I'm going to ask you to start that PowerPoint. Thank you. Now, in order to make this a little more authentic, I'm going to take my coat off. And then I'm going to put on, this is an Ecuadorian poncho. And this is the way that I truly believe that we could benefit from wearing something like this instead of a coat and tie. I mean, just look at that. Doesn't that make some of you guys out there jealous? I mean, look at that, you know? Yeah, I can see Brother Jimmy Henderson. He's already wanting to think how to get one of those. Sunday, Easter Sunday, I had the privilege of getting on a plane that night, and I flew to Ecuador, and it was one of the greatest trips of my life. I mean, it was incredible. So I'd like to share some of these things with you, all right? Let's see if I can do this. We arrived in Ecuador, and they had told me about the mud, and I was expecting, you know, what here in Texas we call mud, you know, like when you go to the taco truck and there's mud there, you know, and you kind of like, ugh, there's a little bit of mud. And that's what I was thinking of when they said mud. And so they told me to get some special shoes because I shouldn't sink down into the mud. But folks, this mud, when you put your foot in, it kind of like does this, okay? It goes like this. It goes, okay? All right, it's a whole different level of mud. And when you walk through this mud for about an hour and 20 minutes, and you only walk about a half a mile, you will be totally worn out. As Brother Sides was talking about this morning, it is the deep, dark jungle of the Amazon. There's not any shade anywhere. Y'all think about that for a minute. I love you, Brother Sides. So here we are walking through the jungle, and Brother Mark Gilmore, I'm going to point that at him right there. He is the missions pastor, Falls Baptist Church. He wanted to go with me on this trip. Let me see. There we go. Oh, I went back too far. And we also took a missionary by the name of Jason Dover. He has been a missionary in the jungles of the Amazon for about 10 years and has worked with unreached people groups. And so these two men went with me on this journey, and we were walking through mud, and when we could find a log to cross on, boy, we did that. That was such a blessing. To be able to get to some of the villages. We'll talk more about that later. I'm just going to go through these really quickly. And now it just stopped. Oh, there we go. All right, that right there is a bug that I found, and that is called a wax-tailed plant hopper. Has nothing to do with missions, but I just thought you needed to see that. That right there is the closest point on the planet to the sun. All right, you probably thought that was Mount Everest. No, this is Mount Chimborazo. You can look it up online. Mount Chimborazo is technically closer to the sun than even Mount Everest. We had the privilege of climbing up to 16,600 feet above sea level while we were on this trip. This is some of the wildlife that we found up there. This is a vicuña. It looks sort of like a llama, but it's not. It's a different type of an animal. And just beautiful animals that they have up there. There's some more vicuñas and some more vicuñas. And then we went to the Galapagos Islands. Now, the Galapagos Islands are absolutely gorgeous, but they worship animals over there, okay? They will not allow you to kill anything, okay? I didn't even try to kill a fly. And just absolutely beautiful. So you see all kinds of sharks, manta rays and fish, and all these pictures I took myself, so if it's not the highest quality, you'll understand why, but you can see some sharks swimming around there, manta rays. That's every single day when you go down to the dock in Puerto Ayora on the island of Santa Cruz. Just absolutely gorgeous. Iguanas everywhere. I saw more iguanas. Now, these things were about 3 to 4 feet long, sometimes about 9, 10 inches wide, and I even had one walk right over my foot one time. That was an experience, but you see lots of these things everywhere. Just gorgeous. I wanted to eat one, and they said that they're protected. You can't kill an iguana, so too bad for that. Seals. Oh, my goodness. You see seals and everywhere. The other animal that I can't remember right now, it's a little bit bigger than a seal, but just all over the place and just beautiful. Pelicans, of course. This is on the dock there in Puerto Ayora. Saw turtles. Now, folks, that is a big turtle right there. It's about 5 feet long. The turtles on the Galapagos Islands can live up to 200 years. They can weigh 400 pounds. And this one was approximately that tall. All right? So I could have ridden on that thing, except that they have a law that you can't come within 6 feet of the turtles. So I had to stay away. But I certainly was tempted because I couldn't see any national park guards around that particular turtle. And sometimes you'll be driving down the road, and there will be a sign that says, watch out for the turtles. You know how you have a cattle crossing or a horse crossing? There they have turtle crossings. Yeah, it's great, isn't it? This is, of course, Santa Cruz, the island of Santa Cruz. We were also on the island of Isabela. As a matter of fact, we had the opportunity to go over to Isabela and spend an entire day talking to every single home in the entire city there, the main town there in Isabela. And just sharing with them and talking with them. And boy, we had a great time there in Isabela. This is called a zebra fish or a scorpion fish. Very, very tasty. And there in the back, I don't know if you can tell, but those are a type of lobsters, okay? They're black lobsters, and they're not very pretty. But anyway, there you go. And it just died on me again. Thank you, Brother Cole. And that was a crab, and there are crabs everywhere. As a matter of fact, I thought if they'd let us catch those crabs, we could cook for ourselves. But no, once again, they're protected. All right, here we go. This is more of the coastline there. This is the island of Isabela. There are no Christian missionaries on the entire island of Isabela. As a matter of fact, there's only one independent Baptist or gospel-preaching missionary in all of the Galapagos Islands. The church was started in December by Brother Danny Richardson, and certainly do need the gospel. As a matter of fact, they've got two teams going over in the next 2 months, one team from Pensacola Christian College and another team from a school in Mexico, and their desire is to go into Isabela and begin to go soul winning with a desire to see people saved and to be able to start a church. This is me at the equator, and something I've always wanted to do at the equator, I heard that at the equator you can balance an egg on the top of a nail. I thought, no, there's no way. Surely they break it or something. Well, folks, I now have photographic evidence that it can be done. And so there you go. If you'll notice, that is a nail. At the equator, an egg can be balanced standing up on top of the tip of a nail. You can't do it anywhere else in the world, but right at the equator, that is something, from what I understand, that, I did it. It was great. Had to pay 25 cents to be able to do that, too. They charge you for everything over there. We have the privilege of being with a bunch of missionaries. Now, most of these missionaries are men that I've known for a long time. This is Brother Jesus Alaniz. He is from Monterrey, Mexico, and he and his family have been in Ecuador for 7 years. In these 7 years, they have started 6 churches, okay? This is the first church that they started. They're in the process, and they have plans of starting 6 more churches. One of the things that really impressed me was that every pastor that we visited told us that it is their belief that they need to try to start 1 church every year. Folks, every church I went to. That was their goal. It's amazing what God is doing in Ecuador. I was just blown away. We also had the privilege of going to Iglesia Bautista de la Fe. This is right there in Quito. The pastor, who you're going to see right over here on this side, that's Brother Gabriel Bautista. Brother Gabriel is from Venezuela. He and his wife are working a secular job in order to be able to pastor this church. Brother Gabriel works as an athletic director at a Christian school. And just living poor as you can possibly imagine, they are in the process of starting another church as well. And they've only been there for 6 months. They've been there for 6 months and they're trying to start another church. I'm just amazed by it. This is Brother Victor Flores. Brother Victor Gallo has been in Ecuador for 4 years as of the first Sunday in May. Brother Victor, in these last 4 years, has started already 6 churches, the largest church you'll see in just a moment. He has already got buildings and land for those 6 churches and has a pastor who is pastoring them. He is in the process of starting 12 more churches that he hopes to finish within the next 4 years. And he is doing an amazing job. And one of the ways that he's doing it is he is finding young people who are fresh out of college from Mexico who are going down to work with him. He has 5 young people from Mexico right now. They have just come out of college. They're still not sure what they're going to do in life, still not sure what kind of ministry they're going to go be in. So he takes them down there from 1 year to 3 years. They serve with him. He trains them. He teaches them. He uses them to help him start these churches. Many of them have stayed on now as missionaries and pastors in the country of Ecuador. Many of them have gone back to Mexico to pastor in Mexico. But God is using this man in an amazing way. I want to repeat, he started 6 churches in 4 years. Okay, the largest of them, their attendance is 250 on Sunday mornings. All right. This is Brother Gallo Montalvo. Brother Gallo, right here in the middle, was a Southern Baptist preacher for 15 years. He got invited to an independent Baptist church and heard about soul winning. He had never heard about soul winning. He went back 4 years ago to his church and he said, "Folks, we've got to change something here." And they made a decision to begin soul winning. They decided to leave the Southern Baptist Convention and become independent. They had to pay some money to be able to make things straight with the Southern Baptist Convention. In the last 4 years, they have started 6 churches, and their plan is to start a church in every state in the entire country of Ecuador. There's 28 states. And so God is doing an amazing work in Ecuador right now. I cannot explain exactly all that's going on. I'm amazed by it. This is Brother Danny Richardson. Brother Danny and his wife, Raquel, they've only been married for 2 years. But Brother Danny has already started now. This is his 3rd church. He started in the Galapagos Islands. He started a church on the north side of Quito. He started a church in downtown Quito. He's starting a church in Santa Cruz. And the next church that they hope to start, by God's grace, hopefully within the next year, year and a half, will be in Isabela. This is the airplane that we flew around in. I think we flew a total of 12 times in this plane into little tiny villages. It was an incredible time. Here is the opportunity that I had to fly into the village of Tzapino. The guy who's here in the middle, Mincaye, this is one of the headhunters who was responsible for killing 2 of the missionaries in 1956. Many of you have heard of the names Jim Elliott, Nate Saint, Roger Udarian, 5 missionaries that were killed. This man killed 2 of them. Then after the missionaries went back, this man was saved. God blessed in an amazing way, and he came to know the Lord, and he's doing a great job. Brother Victor Gallo is planning to start a church in this man's town because as of yet, they do not have a church. This is Dewey here in the middle with us. Dewey is another one of the headhunters. He himself killed one of the missionaries. But with the responsibility he felt towards the Saint family, he decided that he wanted to be like a foster dad to Steve Saint and Rachel Saint. He baptized Steve Saint in the Kurai River next to the area where his father had been killed as a missionary. This man, Dewey, was able to baptize Steve Saint, and they do have a church, and this is in the town of Teweno. All right, let's go back here just a second. All right, there we go. Here I am with Brother Mark Gilmore. This is in the town of Tarimias, and this is a town where that if there was a doctor who knows how to deal with children who have eye problems, every single child in this town has eye infections. If I had had some sort of an antibiotic salve, I'm not kidding, folks, it would have made a huge difference in this town. Of course, we didn't know going in. But there are incredible needs. If you're a doctor and you'd be interested in trying to go visit some of these places and help out with medicine, I can put you into contact with some people down there. This is myself baptizing a young man by the name of Moises. And if you've read my Facebook post, you've heard about this. But we flew into the town of Chichita, where he's from. And when we arrived there, this man was the only one who spoke Spanish. And I used him as my translator, translating into Shuara. Afterwards, he came back and he said to Brother Victor, he said, "I want to be just like that man," pointing at me. And he said, "Well, okay." He said, "What do I need to do?" He said, "Well, you need to get saved." So he got saved. And after that, he said, "Well, what do I need to do next? I want to be just like him." And he said, "Well, you got to get baptized." He said, "Okay, tell me what that is." And so I got to baptize him. And then he continued insisting. He said, "What else do I need to do to be just like him?" And I sat down next to him and I said, "What do you mean? Help me understand." He said, "When I was 5 years old, I heard a man with a Bible just like yours come to my town. And he preached and we couldn't understand him. And I was very sad, and my whole town was very sad because we thought it was an important book and probably an important message, and we couldn't understand. And I want to know how to understand that book so that I can go tell my people everything that's in that book." If the man who we were waiting for in Chichita had been there, we would not have preached in Chichita. The only reason we preached was because he was 3.5 hours late. God made him be late so Moises could get saved. I could tell you a whole lot more stories. One town we went into, this is Dos Rios, 22 people got baptized. The reason that 22 people got baptized as opposed to what we saw in other villages was this. Those five young people that I told you about, they went and spent 2 days in that village before we got there. They went house to house, every single house, 3 times, explaining the gospel. They would bring them right up to the point of sharing the gospel with them and telling them how to be saved. And they'd say, "Okay, in 2 days someone's going to come and they're going to finish telling you the rest of the story." Every single house was visited at least 3 times. The entire village came out, 120 people. That day, 85 professions of faith were made. We explained baptism to them. At first, 6 of them said they were going to be baptized. We went down to the river. We explained baptism a second time, and instead of 6, 22 of them got baptized. They're starting a church in Dos Rios right now. This is inside that town when we were meeting with the 120 people there. It was an amazing day. This is inside the church in Riobamba. Now, this church was started only 4 years ago. The building was built only 2 years ago. 250 people, that's their average attendance on a Sunday morning. And remember, this is the same missionary who's already started 6 other churches. He's in the process of starting 12 more. This is in the town of Taisha. When we were there that night, about 100 people showed up. And Brother Victor says to me, "Brother Billy, we're going to start building day after tomorrow." They had a piece of land. They started building the day after we left Taisha. I want to show you what the building looks like now. Okay, bear in mind, folks, this is just a few weeks ago. Watch this. That was Monday. They've already spent $15,000. They need $20,000 more. And this is what they'll do. This is what they're doing right now in Ecuador. Folks, that building wasn't even there when I was there. They didn't even have the foundations poured yet. They had nothing. It was an empty field. I am so amazed at what God is doing in Ecuador. Amen. This is in another church that we were in. I preached that night. We had, I believe, six people that accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. Families, you can see there, several of them are praying and crying together. God is just working in an amazing way. I want to share with you five truths that I learned from the people of Ecuador, and I'm going to go through this very, very quickly. Number one, I want to talk to you about faithfulness. I see people in Ecuador right now that are just showing faithfulness to God. I see how God is being faithful as well. Here's Moises. He's the young guy right over here in the orange. At that point, he had not been saved. At that point, he had not talked to us. This is when we were having our first meeting. As a matter of fact, Brother Jason Dover is preaching here in Spanish. When he got finished, I was the next one. I stood up and I said, "How many of you speak Spanish?" And Moises is the only one that raised his hand. I said, "Oh, well, no wonder, because you can tell that nobody was paying attention to him. They couldn't even understand what he was saying." I had Moises come up, and he translated into Shuara, and you could have seen their faces. They were just so attentive to us. God is faithful, folks. God is faithful. It may be he wants to use you to do something down there in Ecuador as well. Forgiveness. I want you to think about a man who, after he had gone and killed missionaries, he learned what God's forgiveness was. Now these people that are in his village, they've heard, and by the way, every single person in that picture is one of his relatives. There's only about 15 more people in the whole village. And they've decided that they need to have a church building of their own. They only have 30 people, but they want to have their own church building. They want to have their own church services. They want to have somebody that comes and preach. Minkaya said, "I can't preach. We need somebody to come here." Dewe, the other one of the headhunters, he said, "Please don't send more buildings." He said, "Please don't send more money." He said, "If you want to send something, send men who will teach us the Word of God. That's what we really need." Amen. What about sacrifice? When I was there with Brother Gabriel Bautista, I want you to notice that on the table here, all you can see is something to drink. When the drinks came, he said to us, and I'm drinking hot chocolate there. Boy, that was good. He said, "Can we take a picture now?" And I said, "Sure." So we took a picture. Afterwards, he said, "I'm sorry, I should probably explain." He said, "My family back in Venezuela, if they see us eating food, it makes them feel sad because they cannot eat like this. So we only take pictures when we're drinking something." Right now, the average wage in Venezuela is less than $2 a month. A month. $1.80 a month. That's the average wage. The people are starving. The people don't have anything. 2 weeks before, a friend of his had come from Venezuela, and his family had gotten some small chocolate candy bars, just a few of them, and sent them to Brother Gabriel. Brother Gabriel said, "Brother, I can't eat these." He said, "I want to give this to you and your wife and your kids. So here's these candy bars for you." And he gave me five candy bars. I came home and I said, "Well, I'm going to give mine to my mom because I don't think I can eat it either." Marcy, have you eaten yours yet? How do you eat something like that? They taught me about sacrifice. And then finally, they taught me about vision. This couple here, we met on the last day we were there in Quito. This lady and her husband is a builder, he's an architect, she is a teacher. She decided that she wanted to start a school. Her mom and her two sisters got together and they started the school in their living room. They just had a few kids. This was 18 years ago. From that, they began to teach them the Word of God, and she went off and got a master's degree. She went to Pensacola Christian College and has a doctorate in education. She went back and she's been working with these kids. They now have two campuses. The campus that you see here behind us is one of the two campuses. They have just over 3,000 children in their two schools right now. I have with me the yearbook from their school. You can look at pictures. All the students. It's amazing. If you'd like to see this later on, come up and take a look at it. What could God do with you if he unleashed his power in the way that we read about in the book of Acts? And what's going on today, I believe truly going on today in the country of Ecuador, there is no limit to what God can do through you and with you if you will just place yourself in his hands. So I ask you three questions. Would you pray? I mean, really pray. Pray about yourself and what you're supposed to do. Secondly, would you give? I know that many of you are already giving to the missions program here of Worth Baptist Church, and I say thank you. You have no idea how God is using what you are sacrificing to give in the lives of people all over the world. Only eternity will show that. But number three, would you go? If God showed you it was his will for you to go, would you say yes to the Lord? Heavenly Father, thank you for speaking to us here tonight. Thank you for meeting with us. Thank you for showing us what you're doing in this country. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would take these feeble words and help us to be obedient to your will. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed and nobody's looking around, how many here tonight would say, Brother Bill, God has spoken to me. I know there's something that I need to do. There's something that I want to do for the Lord. And you'd say, please pray for me. Would you raise your hand? I'd like to pray for you tonight. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Thank you. You may lower your hands. For anybody here tonight should say, you know, Brother Bill, I believe God's calling me to be a missionary. And tonight, I want to surrender to his will. I want to be obedient to his will. I want to do his will. And you'd say, please pray for me that I would be obedient. And you'd say, please pray for me that God would use me as a missionary. Would you raise your hand if God has called you tonight? I'd like to pray for you. God bless you. God bless you. Anybody else? God bless you. Amen. God bless you, sir. Thank you. God bless you. Maybe you're here tonight and you'd say, Brother Bill, if I were to die today, I'm not sure I'd spend eternity with Christ in heaven. You'd say, please pray for me. I need to be saved. Would you slip up your hand and let me pray for you if the need of your heart is to know Jesus as your personal Savior? Amen. I'm going to ask our pastor to come at this time to continue the invitation.
Let's stand, please. Dr. Patterson asked if we would pray. That's what this altar's for. Why don't you come and find a place at this altar and pray that God would send laborers to places like Ecuador? The greatest need in all the world is for more laborers. So why don't you come and pray? Some of you just raised your hand a moment ago and said God was doing something very specific in your life, calling you to be a missionary, calling you to take the gospel to a place like Ecuador. If that's you and you believe God is calling, you need to be obedient to his call tonight. Leave your place. Let one of our men meet you here with the Bible. We'd like to pray through that decision with you tonight and let our church family know about God's calling in your life. I think the appeal has been very clear this evening. Brother Johnson's going to lead us in a verse. You come tonight.